Hey, everyone. Welcome to Conversations with Nikki Gumbel. Here, you'll get to join Nikki as he interviews some of the most incredible leaders around the world. My name is Shayla Visser. I'm the Senior Vice President of Alpha International, a colleague of Nikki's, and from time to time, you'll be hearing my voice on this podcast. Nikki and our team are so excited to be starting this show, and our hope is that these conversations give you more imagination and vision for the churches, businesses, and initiatives God has given you leadership over. In this season of Conversations with Nikki Gumbel, you'll get to hear from so many compelling leaders, including, but not limited to, Craig Groeschel, Danielle Strickland, Tim Keller, Mike Todd, and for the first episode, the one who Nikki refers to as the greatest leader he knows, Bishop Sandy Miller. But before you listen to all those conversations, we wanted to give you the opportunity to get to know Nikki a bit more. In this trailer, I interviewed Nikki and asked him about his upbringing, his journey to church leadership, how Alpha began, and at the very end, we even get to hear from Nikki's wife, Pippa, to give us her perspective on the two of them leading together. I loved being able to sit down with Nikki. I hope you enjoyed getting to know him in this way. With all that said, here's our conversation. Nikki, it's so good to have you here. As we start this podcast, I just wanted to get to have the listeners have a chance to get to know you better and understand your formative moments and experiences and the people in your life. So let's go back a few years and tell us about your family that you grew up in.
Well, my father was Jewish by race. An escapee from Nazi Germany. He came over here as a refugee. He was a barrister, a lawyer in Stuttgart. He was disbarred by the Nazis, and he came over here. He'd already qualified as a barrister in the UK. He joined the British Army in 1942 as a private, and by 1945 he was a colonel. And I have no idea about, really very little idea about anything to do with his life prior to when he got married, because he never talked. He would not talk about anything prior to meeting my mother, who was also a barrister. They met on opposite sides of a case. And he would never talk about anything prior to their marriage. So everything I've discovered about my father, I've discovered in the last few years. From the Judaica Museum in Berlin that sent me my family tree, and from now Google, I can Google the family, and there's all sorts of stuff about the Gumbel family and my great-great-grandfather, Abraham Gumbel, who founded it, and all sorts of people in the family tree. So I've learned a lot about my family in the last few years, but until then I knew very little. My mother was a non-church going. She was also a barrister. That's how they met. And I've got one sister who's also a barrister. She's a very eminent QC, highly successful and wonderful. And she's 18 months older than me. So there were two of us growing up. But we didn't grow up with any kind of church, because my father was an agnostic. And my mother was a sort of nominal Anglican. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate them. Huh. They sacrificed. They came from the great generation that sacrificed for their children. And they sacrificed everything for us. They were actually very poor in many ways. My father came here with virtually nothing as a refugee. And he worked sort of day and night to give us the best possible opportunities in life. All our clothes were secondhand. Most of the food we bought was like damaged fruit or whatever. And we very rarely had a car, and the most expensive car they ever bought was £500. They scrimped and saved for us. So they were amazing. My father was very honorable. He was 49 when he got married. So, he died when he was 78, and I was, 26, 25 when he died. And my mother died, when she was 69. So I had lost both my parents by 1986, 34 years ago. but they were amazing people. And my father had certain maxims, which I'm trying to teach my children.
And what are a few of them? What are a few of them? Share with us.
One of his maxims, well, he always used to say to me, don't work too hard. Every time I went off to school, he would always say, don't work too hard. And that was always, he said, I expect to be believed. In other words, I will always tell the truth, and therefore I expect to be believed. He said, I prefer to pay, which meant he would never accept any gifts. He was always suspicious of anyone who wants to give him anything. I prefer to pay. He had various things, and he was an amazing, amazing man. Very, very few words, really. And I think if he'd lived another 50 years, he might have been able to talk about his experiences. But I think there are now people who sort of came out of the Holocaust who are speaking now, or maybe in the last few years have started to speak, but it probably took them at least 50 years to recover from post-traumatic stress disorder, which I think that's how we would call it now. But when you've lost your family, most of your friends, not just that they've died, but they've died in the most horrific circumstances imagined. They've been put in concentration camps and starved or gassed to death. How can you talk about that ever? How can you say to people, this is what it was like. This is what it's like to lose your family. So I understand now much. I couldn't understand why would he not talk to me about his life, his education. Now I discovered that he was a friend of Einstein. He knew he had all these amazing things that in his life. I think he possibly knew Bonhoeffer. I don't know. But I think Bonhoeffer was the only Christian he admired. They're one of the very few Christians he admired because of Bonhoeffer's stand in the 1930s against the Nazis. So, I don't know. It would have been fascinating. He interrogated Nazi war criminals. As I've discovered. That would have been fascinating. I mean, there's so many things I'd love to talk to him about. I wish that he'd been able to talk about them. I have more and more admiration for him and more understanding of how hard it must have been to come out of that. To try and start a new life. And I know he was a very different person from the one that I ever knew. He was, his sister wrote, just before she died, she wrote an account, which she left me, just saying he was a very different person growing up. He was fun-loving, lots of laughter, had a great group of friends, amongst intellectuals. They were in a group of intellectuals. Interestingly, he didn't really have any Jewish friends. All his friends were outside the Jewish world. And suddenly he's this person who gets disbarred in 1933. You just think 6 years before the war began, they were disbarring Jews from practicing law. And you just think, and there are lots of lessons to learn from that period in our history, the things we need to be aware of. He was an extraordinary man, I think.
Now, I've heard you say previously that your father valued education. You said your parents poured everything into you and your sister, and you got a great education because of them. And then you went off to Cambridge for law. And knowing this background, tell us a little bit about your first encounter with Christ.
So I was sort of, as a teenager, I became an atheist, really. I think at school, I sort of felt as a teenager, I sort of decided there couldn't be a God. I called myself a logical determinist, rather pretentiously. And I wrote an essay disproving the existence of God. And I think it's quite argumentative And I was very suspicious of Christians. And I avoided them like the plague. But in my first year at Cambridge, Nikki Lee, my closest friend in my first year at university, Nikki and his wife, now wife Scylla, but then girlfriend Scylla, came back and said that they'd become Christians. And I was so shocked by this because I had warned Nikki to stay away from those Christians with the very suspicious smiles. And he'd failed to take note. And and that made me think I need to explore and help him. You know, I need to explore. I don't know anything about this. So I thought I'd explore different religions, that I would read the Quran, I would study existentialism, I would and try and help Nikki on whatever he was journeying. But that night, I looked on my bookshelf, and the only book I had was an old Bible I'd had for RE lessons at school. And I started reading it. I thought, well, I'll start there. And I started reading the New Testament. And I read all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, halfway through John. I carried on reading the next. And basically, it was like the person I was reading about, the person of Jesus, emerged from the pages. And I encountered him. And that was a life-changing moment. I didn't want to become a Christian because everything I associated with Christianity was, you know, I was having a lot of fun. My life was at a superficial level. I think deep down, looking back, there was an emptiness, a void. But at a superficial level, what could be better than your first year at university? I was doing no work. It was kind of like I was partying every night. I had a great group of friends. You know, it just seemed like life was good. But deep down, there was something missing. But I thought that if I became a Christian, that I'd lose all the fun things and therefore life would be boring. And that's why my initial reaction was like, put it off to your deathbed. And then, you know, on your deathbed, repent, become a Christian if it's true. And then like, and I thought that's just there's no integrity about that. So I thought, life's going to be boring. Life's going to be not much fun from now on, but it's true. So like, okay. And it was literally that. It was like, okay, I give it, you know, it's like almost, okay, if it's true, it's true. And that's what, and then it was at that moment that I just experienced life in all its fullness. And it's just, you know, I just like, wow, this is what unconsciously I've been searching for. Because I think everybody's searching for three things. Everyone's searching for love. Everyone's searching for meaning and purpose. And everyone's searching for community, for belonging. And in a way, I had community, but it was a very superficial community compared to the community that I've experienced in the church. Meaning and purpose, I had superficial meaning and purpose, you know, doing a degree, future, well, that's it, but no ultimate meaning and purpose. And yeah, I had lots of friends, but I never experienced love in the same way that I experienced when I encountered Jesus.
You graduated from Cambridge, you practiced as a barrister for a number of years, and then you trained for ordination in the Church of England. What brought that significant change about?
Well, I loved being a barrister. If I was ever going to do anything else, I'd love to be a barrister. That's an amazing life. And I find law fascinating. I really enjoyed the community of that. And I enjoyed, but I also loved the work. So it was very hard to leave the bar because it was a job I was passionate about. But, I also sensed this call that because I had experienced something that I wanted other people to experience. I knew there were lots of people like me who were atheists, agnostics, non-churchgoers, who didn't know this amazing life that Jesus brings. And I wanted everyone to know this life, life in all its fullness. And Although while I was practicing as a barrister, I was doing that in my spare time, if you like, my weekends and evenings. I was involved in the church and and also at work, you know, I was doing my best to tell people. But as I looked down the track and looked at, you know, there were a number of things. There were very clear sort of ways in which I sensed God speaking to me through the Bible, through when I prayed, through my friends. But I guess as I looked down the track, it's a good question to ask, I think, when you're looking at sort of calling and purpose. If I achieved all my ambitions as a barrister, is that where I want to be? So had I achieved all my ambitions as a barrister, you know, what would have happened? Maybe you become a high court judge. Ultimately, I would probably never have happened. But, you know, what if you did everything way beyond anything you've achieved? You become a high court judge or court of appeal or would I have liked that? And I thought, actually, no, that's not what I want to do. And, you know, if the ladder's leading against the wrong wall, then it's time to get off. Because if you don't want to get there, if you look at the top and you say, that's not where I want to be. And then I looked at the alternative. What I'm doing now was beyond my wildest dreams. I didn't even think of it. But I thought, you know, if I was like telling people about Jesus full time, maybe, I don't know, in a church of some sort as a, that would be amazing. I would love to do that. So I started on that journey and went to theological college and then started looking, and it was very confusing because I came out of theological college and I looked at 9 parishes and pretty much they all turned me down. I ended up with nowhere. So I left theological college and I couldn't find a job. And I thought about going back to being a barrister. But then I got a phone call from Sandy Miller, who was at the time the vicar of HTB. And he said, I'm in a position to offer you a job. And I was like, so surprised. I just didn't think that was a possibility. In fact, I'd been told it was simply not possible. And so I had the huge privilege of being Sandy Miller's curate for 19 years. And I never stopped learning from him. And that was an extraordinary blessing to have that, to have him as a someone to train under.
Well, we're looking forward to having Sandy on our next episode that you're going to interview him, which will be wonderful. Nikki, many years ago, you took Alpha on. It had been started previous to you. You took it on. Why did you do that? What was the burning passion in you that led to you taking it on?
I think Sandy asked me to take it on. It was started by Charles Marnham in 1977. His wife, Tricia, came up with the name Alpha. Then John and Andy Irvin ran it for 5 years. Nikki and Scylla Lee ran it wonderfully for 5 years. Then Sandy asked me to take it on in October 1990. And I said I really didn't want to do it because it wasn't then primarily an evangelistic course. We had an evangelistic course. It was called Agnostics Anonymous. And no one went on it. Well, very few people went on it. So when Sandy asked me to take it on, I said, no, I didn't really want to do it because I was interested in evangelism. But he said there was no one else to do it. I had to do it. So I took it on. And then I found all these people who were not Christians were coming on the course and encountering Jesus. And then we realized that we could adapt the course and aim it at people outside of the church. And that because there's so many more people outside of the church than inside the church, that gave it an opportunity to grow. And it's kind of kept on growing since then. And now, you know, there are hundreds of thousands of people doing it every year, possibly more.
You You have been committed to it for so many years. And I recall we would be part of the travel. I would be part of the traveling team with you at Alpha conferences around the world. And you always insisted that you were back on a Wednesday night for Alpha, that you never wanted to miss it. It was that high a priority for you. And now you still continue to do it. Can you tell us, what are you noticing are changing in the types of questions and the types of guests you're getting on Alpha with all of that firsthand experience?
Well, this will be our 91st small group that we will be involved in on the next course. So 91st in a row. I've done a few more other ones, but they weren't consecutive. So this is our 91st in a row. So some of the things are the same. I mean, that hunger for meaning, for purpose, for love, for belonging is the same. But I think, yes, I mean, the culture has changed in many different ways. And that's why the course is changing every term. The moment Alpha stops changing, it will die, because it has to adapt to the culture. So the message is the same, but the packaging has to change. So, for example, when 30 years ago, it was much easier to talk about the Bible than prayer, because 30 years ago, everyone kind of respected the Bible. The Bible was like thought of to be an authoritative document. And prayer was thought to be really boring. Now, people are very suspicious of authority. They look at the Bible often not just even in a neutral way, as a sort of toxic document. And it's much harder to talk about that. On the other hand, prayer is, everybody prays, eat, pray, love. You know, it's like, of course. So we've changed the order. So we talk about prayer, which is easier way in, and then the Bible. Or take healing and telling others. Telling others, like, was much easier to talk about. You know, talking about your faith, healing, that's really weird. Now, telling others is thought to be totally inappropriate. Why would you know, fine to believe yourself, but surely it's disrespectful of other people to even suggest that they might want to change their beliefs. Surely everyone's entitled to, all beliefs are equal. You know? So telling others is very difficult in our world. Whereas healing, oh yeah, we're all into healing, any healing. Oh, that's great. So we've had to switch those talks. We do healing before telling others, because we're trying to gradually introduce people to faith. So that's a couple of examples of how the culture has changed. But we still do the same talks. We still preach the same gospel. It's just the order in which we do the talks and how we present them has to change.
I've heard Stephen Foster, a curate at HTB, say this, and perhaps he got it from you, but he said the easiest thing for the church is to go upward in age and inward in focus. And HTB has always focused on going younger and going outward. What have you seen are the changes in going outward that you've had to sort of champion and engage with your congregation to ensure that's happening? If there's a natural move that goes in the opposite direction, what do you do in your leadership to help people think differently?
Well, the average age on Alpha has always been about 27, and the vast majority of guests are aged between 18 and 35 on HTB's Alpha. So I think by running Alpha, you keep the church young, because you always have, if you're running it well, you've got young helpers, young leaders. You've got young people coming into the church. You've got new life coming in. And then you can plant churches out. So you have a big front door, people coming in through Alpha, and a big back door, people planting churches. And you have a sort of healthy, if you just have people coming in, it's like the Dead Sea. You get more and more, it's not going anywhere. And if you just have people planting, you'll end up with nothing left. So you've got to have a flow, a healthy, I swim in the Serpentine, and it looks pretty dirty, but actually it's okay, because it's actually a river. There's water coming in and there's water going out. and that keeps it clean and healthy. And a church needs water coming in and water going out. So we pitch it at Alpha at we pitch it at a 24-year-old, we're looking always, and we're always looking outward, because Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's his command, and he sent us out to evangelize. And if the church makes any other aim other than that as its number one priority, it's in trouble. Whereas yeah. if you make evangelism your aim, you will grow. John Wimber always used to say, the meat is on the street. When you go out and preach the gospel, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, provide shelter for the homeless, work for social justice, and see God's kingdom come, you will have to grow as a disciple. And that's the way to grow in discipleship. If you sort of pursue renewal, if you go on being renewed and renewed and renewed, you just end up dying of being renewed. But if you make evangelism your aim, you need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." So we can't preach the gospel without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're evangelized, you need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you make evangelism your aim, all the other things will follow. So that's why we're always focusing the church on looking outward. Now, it doesn't have to be Alpha. If people have got a better way, I've always said, I'm not committed to Alpha. I never have been committed to Alpha. I'm committed to evangelization. I'm committed to doing what Jesus said, which is to go and make disciples. If we find a better way than Alpha, hopefully we'll have the courage to drop it. I haven't found a better way that works for us. I tried lots of ways before, but I've never found a way that works as effectively. And that's why I want to be in a small group every time. Because by being in a small group, you know whether it works or not. I was in a small group last term. We had the reunion last week. We heard the testimonies of all the people. What has sustained them over the summer? They've been reading the Bible. They've been watching HTB at home. One of them started reading the Bible when he started Alpha. He's now read the whole of the Bible apart from three Old Testament books. He's read every book on the Alpha reading list over, it's like he's grown. Another guy, his wife did Alpha in our small group 2 years ago. Now he and his wife, he said the difference it's made to their marriage, their relationship. And he said their teenage daughter, who's not just against religion, she's against everything. She got them all holding hands and she prayed. And you think, wow, this is amazing. This works. People come on Alpha and their lives are changed. I never want to stop doing this. It's like another young woman said, all her life she's been looking for love, but she's been looking in the wrong places. And finally she's found love. And she's, their joy, their enthusiasm is amazing. So I know Alpha is still working because I sit in a small group and watch God changing people's lives through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel. People look, so many people are after, you think about those things, money, sex, and power. The world pursues those things. I've never understood why people pursue wealth, because beyond a certain level, beyond like, because beyond 75,000 a year, you don't actually get any happier. I mean, there's evidence that up to 75,000, you can have certain things, but after that, it doesn't produce any more happiness. But why do people pursue it? And I asked a friend, and he said, it's because wealth gives you power. So it's like people are after power, but all the wealth in the world will not give you the same power as the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power when my Spirit comes on you." All the wealth in the world will not give you the power of the resurrection. That's the power that lives within us by the Spirit. All the wealth in the world will not give you the power of the gospel. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation. If you want to experience power is found in weakness, actually. It's in the weakness of our lives. But the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, that's power that satisfies. Worldly power is deeply unsatisfying. But the spiritual power satisfies a deep spiritual thirst that God has put into every human heart.
You have always been a very proactive leader. Who do you go to learn from? Who are you turning to and asking questions of to get a pulse on society or to grow in your own leadership?
Oh, I've been so blessed. I mean, Sandy Miller was, the greatest inspiration, and still is. I'm so grateful that I had 19 years as his curate, and that he's still there. Anything I've changed since Sandy left, I've normally regretted it very soon and realized how wise he was to do what he did. So Sandy's been a huge inspiration, but a lot of other people also have. There's a verse in Proverbs which says that the heart of the human person is like a deep well, and the wise person draws them out. And I always think that's the job of every alpha small group host, helper, is to recognize that every person who comes to the group, they're a deep well. And there's so much in there if you can draw it out. And everyone has that, whether they're the person in prison, the person at the gym, the person in the alpha small group, or the great Christian leader. They're all a deep well. And we can learn from one another. And that's why I look forward to my 91st alpha small group, because I know I will learn something from all those people. There'll be something that I can learn from them, something that they can teach me. Everyone, you can learn from everybody.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of asking questions. That's what I look forward to about this podcast, is that we'll be interviewing people and learning from them. That's why I love interviewing. That's my favorite thing, is you've got the role that I like, because I like asking the questions. I'm not so keen on answering them, but I like asking questions, because I think when I'm talking, I'm just repeating things I know. When I'm listening, I'm learning. That's why I'm looking forward to this podcast. But I'm delighted to do it, because I know I will learn so much from the amazing people that we're planning to interview. And I think that's one of the great privileges of life, is to meet interesting people and to learn from them. And interesting people are to be found everywhere.
Nicky, you have had Pippa by your side.
Yes. I don't know where she is now.
Ministry.
Yes, we'd love for her to join us for a few moments.
Pip? I don't know whether she's... Pip? Pip? Are you around? I think they're very keen for you to join if you're around.
Hi, Pippa.
Hi, Shayla. How are you?
Good. How are you today?
Very good. Thank you. Nice to join you.
We've just had a wonderful interview with Nicky, and I know that the two of you have been side by side through all these many years of ministry. I would just love to know from you, when you think about being partners in this, what has it been like for you to do it together?
It's been amazing to do it together. It's been such a privilege. When I first married Nicky, he was trained to be a lawyer, and he would go off to, not that it wasn't interesting, to court and all those things, but we would run a home group in the evening when we were first married. And Nicky would come back from work with piles of papers and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I've just got to go and prepare. I'll go to the bedroom. And could you run the group?" And that was okay. But it's a very different kettle of fish to be able to do something together, right, that you both feel passionate about. And I think from the beginning, we've always wanted to just tell our friends about Jesus and see the difference. And so it's been such fun, such an amazing journey to be able to do this together, to travel the world, to talk about Alpha, and then run a group, term in, term out, group in. We're going to start our next one quite soon, having just seen our last lot. And it's the greatest thing we do together. I mean, we just love it. Absolutely love it.
When Nikki started Bible in 1 year, which many of us do daily and have appreciated, the big surprise hit was Pippa Ads at the very end. So you've been on this journey of Bible in 1 year. How has that been for you personally, going through the Bible in that with that kind of rigor?
Nikki is super disciplined. I mean, off the scale disciplined. And I'm pretty ill-disciplined in most ways. So it's a very good thing for me to do, to have that discipline of doing the Bible in 1 year. And when we first did it, it was almost a joke. You know, Nikki was doing the Bible study endlessly, and I came in one day and wanted to add my bit or something like that. And then somebody came up with the idea of calling it Pippa Ads. So at first I was only doing one or two at the end of them, and then gradually sort of built all the time. And I mean, it is an amazing thing to do. I don't know how Nikki has done it, the discipline of doing all that. It almost drove me mad at times, because he did it day in, day out for about at least 2.5 hours, even on Christmas Day. And, you know, if we were going traveling, getting on a plane to do a conference and we were leaving at 6, he'd get up at 4 to do the Bible in 1 year. And I was, for goodness sake, can't you just leave it for one day? But that's commitment. And it must have been the Spirit of God encouraging him to do that. And I listen to the Bible in 1 year every day. And that's how I start the day. And it is such a good discipline for me who finds that sort of discipline really hard. So, you know, it's been nothing but a blessing for me to have the opportunity to go through the whole Bible. Before, I would pick out the bits I like, and now I have to go wade through some of the more complicated, challenging passages. But I think it's good to get a much more overall picture.
Amazing. Well, we have really appreciated the Pippa Ads. It always brings some humor and some helpful insight. So thank you. Nikki, will you pray for us as we finish our time together?
Lord, we want to pray for this nation, but also for every nation, for Canada, for the US, for America, for Africa, for Asia, for Australasia, every part of the globe. Lord, we want to pray for Europe, Middle East, everywhere, that we'd see a global revival. Just as COVID-19 is a global disease, we will pray that we would see a global healthy virus of the gospel. Going viral, going across our world, that people will encounter Jesus like we did, each of us did, have the privilege of encountering Jesus, finding life and life in all its fullness. We pray that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, that we would stay close to you, listening to you, hearing your voice, walking in your ways, and that we would see your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.